He's preparing their hearts, earnestly desiring. He can't wait to show his disciples the power of the Passover as it relates to himself. What Jesus knows right here, he knows that this meal that they're going to share together is a massive piece of the puzzle in his role as Redeemer. This meal that they share right here in this text will symbolize the greatest turning point in the history of the world.
Hello and welcome back to Live in the Light. Hey, you've joined us in the middle of our series, A Live in the Light Easter. We're picking some of our favorite messages that focus specifically on the truths and the realities of Easter, and we're praying that God is directing your heart and driving your heart in love and worship to the Lord Jesus this Easter season. Hey, Pastor Robbie's with me in studio today, and Robbie, we're going to another great scene talking again about the realities of the resurrection today, right?
Yeah, we do hope, and the listeners are really encouraged in this season of the gospel. Now, let's be clear, every day is the gospel season in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet here we are focusing on as much of our society even still is in some way, and we want to capitalize on that, getting our hearts in such a great place of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, of loving him, of being changed by him. And if you're a regular listener here at Living the Light too, we want to encourage you that you can really tell our goal here is to get the gospel out to reach as many people as possible through these stations. And if you want to be a partner in that, we'd love to hear from you. Get in contact with us online or call us. And just again, we're on here by your generosity as God uses you and the prayers of God's people. And so we're really thankful to see again in this season, the special season of the multiplication and the momentum here of this ministry reaching many, many people. So Live in the Light Easter. We're thankful. We're thankful for you. And may God use this to greatly encourage you in the days ahead.
Well, as Pastor Robbie said, we'd love to hear from you. If God's been stirring in your heart through this series, make sure you reach out to us at our website at liveinthelight.ca. We'd also love to hear encouragement or how God's working in your heart and even ways that we can be praying for you at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's 1-844-225-4448. Well, today's message is entitled The Last Supper, and we're looking at Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 17. Here again is Pastor Robbie.
Let's get our Bibles open to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And as we turn to Matthew 26, looking at verse 17, we are in our series, which is called The Cup of Suffering. The Cup of Suffering. We are following Jesus through his week of passion. If you were here last week, you'll remember when we referred to the Passion Week of Jesus, that is the suffering he went through out of love for his Father, love for his church. Passion means intense love. Passion also meant, in earlier days, to endure suffering. So the Cup of Suffering, Passion Week, is following the events of Jesus' life in the final days, his final week here on earth, and experiencing his passion, his suffering, as we go along with him. All that Christ endured, that you and I, by faith, by grace, might live. Our text today in Matthew 26 takes us to Thursday evening of Holy Week. We are joining Jesus as he's making preparations for the Last Supper in the upper room. It's here that we see in our text, Jesus has prepared a special place for a special time with his disciples for one last special supper. Jesus is overseeing the details for a special place with a special time with his disciples for one last special supper, okay? We have no time to waste today, all the things happening in our service, so we need to get right to the word again. Look at Matthew 26, verse 17. Matthew's gospel says this, "Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?' He said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. Verse 19, and the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. What I want to call this first section is this. Our first point as we move through this passage, I want to call it this, a preparation for the heart, Passover. Point number one, a preparation for the heart, Passover. Now, let's remember, I'm excited about what I get to share with you today, and I'm relying on God's Spirit that He will take what He's shown me and bless me and humbled me and overwhelmed me this week, and He will use it to do the same to you. I'm just trusting God you will do that among your church right now. Remember with awe that everything Jesus does is with exact intent and purpose. The details of this text here are all functioning under the sovereignty of God. This moment right here, when Jesus is making preparations for the Passover to end all Passovers, Jesus, this has been prepared for centuries. For centuries in the making, this moment right here at this time with these people in this way, God has orchestrated it all for it to come together right here, right now, that He might be glorified, that His Son might die, that His Son might be raised. It's an awesome thought. Only God can do that. He's taking people, taking men, taking animals. He's taking everything and allowing it by minute, second by second, because He is awesome and He is glorious and He is sovereign and He's deciding it's going to happen right now. Loved ones, don't ever forget who's in charge. Don't ever forget the one who is ruling over this world. Don't ever forget if you belong to the Lord God Almighty, you belong to the one and the only one who is sovereign. And if you belong to Him, hear this, your life is in His hands. Every single detail, your work, your sickness, your health, good or bad, your future, your past, it's all in the hands of God. And last time I checked, He loves you. He loves you, and He proved that through His Son, Jesus Christ. Every detail governed by Him. He allows things we don't understand. He permits things we don't fully get. But one day we will totally see, and when we see Jesus Christ face to face, right here in the beginning, we see Jesus Christ is Lord. God the Father knows what He's doing. And over your life and mine, He knows what He's doing as well. As we come to this Last Supper, it is so encouraging to understand this as Jesus is making these preparations. Luke chapter 22 on the screen for you. I want you to see this. So one of the challenges we have is taking other gospels and then applying them and just seeing how they fit together. Here's one of the things that is said about this Last Supper. Jesus said this, and when the hour came, He reclined at the table and the apostles with Him. And listen, and He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Okay, earnestly desired is very strong in the original. Jesus says, I really, really want to have this meal with you before I die. Whatever I'm about to do right now in this meal, Jesus said, this is of utmost importance. He is so looking forward to this happening. So as we come to this text, this is not just another meal for Jesus. This isn't going through the motions. This is a meal of tremendous importance and tremendous preparation of the heart for His disciples, which I might point out will be His church. He's preparing their hearts, earnestly desiring. He can't wait to show His disciples the power of the Passover as it relates to Himself. What Jesus knows right here, He knows that this meal that they're going to share together is a massive piece of the puzzle in His role as Redeemer. This meal that they share right here in this text will symbolize the greatest turning point in the history of the world. And from our text right here in Matthew 26 on Thursday night, it is only a few hours away. The theology behind this text, honestly, when you see it, it is breathtaking. It is breathtaking to understand the moment Adam and Eve were on this earth and all the things that happened through Abraham, Moses, and Samuel, and David, and Isaiah, and then to this point right here, to understand what's about to happen at this final meal with Jesus Christ. The theology, again, it is absolutely breathtaking. I want you to feel the humanity of Jesus here. I have earnestly desired to share this meal with you. I want you to feel the divinity of Jesus. Again, sovereign over all things. It's all right here in these couple of verses. He's so filled with love. He can't wait to convey truth, which I beg God will happen here now. And he will show people for the first time his role in your life as Redeemer. You know how much we like to share new truth sometimes. We can't wait to see someone or pick up the phone or send an email or usually face to face. We can't wait to get into a situation. I got to tell you. That's our Savior right here. I can't wait to show you. I can't wait to show you the realities and putting the pieces together and how much you'll understand. You will understand, he's saying to his disciples. Notice verse 17, it starts with, "Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying," the feast of unleavened bread was a seven-day festival that started on Nisan 15, the month of Nisan 15, to Nisan 21. Passover, the day of Passover, always fell the day before the Feast of Unleavened Bread commenced. So Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they were always connected, always. And what happened over time was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they were so closely connected that over time they came to mean the same thing. So when you said Passover, you meant Passover and unleavened bread. When you said the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you also meant the Passover. So 7 days unleavened bread, 1 day Passover, really to say either one was 8 days. And everyone knew that. Everyone understood that. So in our text here, Matthew is saying with unleavened bread is actually the day of the Passover. Our context says that because if you look there in verse 17 and 18, the disciples are asking about when are we going to eat the Passover, which of course would only be done on the Passover. Look now at verse 18. He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" Now this is a very, very interesting verse. Jesus says, go into the city to a certain man, okay? He's intentionally being nondescript. A certain man in our, as we would translate that, he's saying to a couple of disciples, go into the city and find Mr. So-and-so. Okay, at Passover time, there's approximately 2 million people in the city. 2 million. Go into the city and find Mr. So-and-so. They must have looked at each other just for a moment and be like, what's he talking about? How do we find Mr. So-and-so? Mark's gospel fills it out a bit because Mark's gospel, Jesus says, you will find a man carrying a jar of water and he will meet you. Now you can say, oh, man carrying a jar of water, I mean, that doesn't help that much. It does help in this sense that women almost always carry the jar of water. So to find a man, still 2 million people, you ever tried to find a friend at like a hockey game or something like that or a big sporting event? It's pretty tough, isn't it? Okay, times that by 20 and here we are, you'll find a man carrying a jar of water and he will meet you. And then Mark's gospel also tells us, Jesus says, this room will be an upper portion of a house. It will be large, it will be furnished. Notice again, loved ones, notice again the detail and the preparation Jesus has made for this meal. Find a large room at Passover in Jerusalem, okay? Now, how hard is that? A large furnished room during Passover in Jerusalem, that's like trying to find a sweet hotel room at a whole city during the Olympics. Almost impossible to do. But who's in charge? Jesus is in charge. Furthermore, from Luke's gospel, we know that only Peter and John were sent to make the preparations. Now, two of them practically would be easier as opposed to sending all 12. But notice here in this verse, notice the apparent secrecy with everything. Again, why is Jesus kind of hiding some of the things that, why is he, says like, go to a man, find a place, you'll see a room. Why all the ambiguous language? Why not a man's name? Why not a location? Why only Peter and John? Why are they just being sent? There's great insight here because who else was with Jesus and the disciples at this time? Judas was. And if you look up at Matthew 26, verse 14, take a look. It says, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. Listen. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Simply put, when Jesus says, go into the city, a certain man, a certain house, certain place, certain this, certain that, it will all make sense to you. Just go do it. It was not Jesus' time to be betrayed. Not yet. A few hours, yes, but not yet. This Passover meal was essential. Why? Jesus needed to teach his disciples. He needed to transform his disciples. He needed to transfer truth and love to his disciples. Jesus is perfectly and precisely preparing everything over every detail. It is awesome. Let me ask you again. You don't think Jesus has the details of your life figured out? You don't think Jesus sees all? You don't think Jesus cares? Oh, yes, he does. Yes, he does. The more we truly live for the glory of the Lord, the more we see now with eyes his hand working upon our lives. Look now at verse 19. And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Okay. The biblical theology occurring throughout this passage is both extremely powerful and beautiful. The Passover, we should know this, the Passover was the remembrance of when God spared his people out of death and rescued them from slavery, from Egypt, and commenced the Exodus. You know the awesome story of the angel of death sweeping over Egypt. And unless there was blood on the doorposts and the lintels of the house, the firstborn would die. It was the blood that saved the firstborn of every Israelite home. And then commenced God leading his people out of bondage and slavery and beginning the path to lead them to the promised land. For centuries and centuries, this incredible act of God was both remembered and celebrated in this meal called the Passover. But think now. The Passover meal here in Matthew 26 was to be the Last Supper of Jesus here on earth and would put an end to the Passover. This Passover meal, again, would be the Passover to end all Passover meals. Why? Because the eating of the Passover lamb for all those centuries ultimately was a foreshadow and pointed to the Passover Lamb of God, who was Jesus Christ. Just as the Lamb represented atonement for sins, Jesus Christ would be the perfect Lamb, the perfect sacrifice, God's Passover Lamb for the sins of the world. This is why in the Bible, certain things are said. I want to let you see this right here. I want you to notice this, that the preparation of the heart. Jesus died at Passover time. Coincidence? As if. We're going to get to that more at the end of this message. Hey, so exciting. Jesus died right at Passover. Why? Well, we know. Paul calls Jesus Christ our Passover lamb, 1 Corinthians 5. When John the Baptist in John chapter 1, he saw Jesus Christ coming, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And here we see the Passover. Again, the Passover to end all Passovers. Why? Because in this moment, loved ones, in this moment, Jesus says, the old covenant is complete and the new covenant begins. It's awesome theology. It's incredible beauty. It's unbelievably powerful truth when we see it for what it is in this moment for all of time. All of time, all of history is centered right here on this Thursday night into the Friday and then the Sunday. Oh, we see why Jesus was so excited. Leading to this very moment, the Last Supper, replacing the Passover and entering into the Lord's Supper. So Jesus here preparing his disciples, preparing his church. A preparation of the heart, Passover. It's incredible. Point number two is this. Now we see him. A shock to the heart. A shock to the heart, betrayal. Look at verse 20. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." Verse 22, and they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, Is it I, Rabbi? And he said to him, "You have said so." The more we are familiar with this story right here in these verses, the easier it is to miss its impact. First of all, understand this. To share a meal in this context, in this way, was one of incredibly strong friendship and relationship. The idea of sharing a meal with someone and yet to betray them was really unthinkable. The first thing I want you to know. The second thing is these meals were of the highest celebration and unity. The joy they would have felt coming together to celebrate, to remember. Again, betrayal in this context would seem to be impossible. Who would ever come as an enemy, sit down and engage as a friend in deep relationship this way, but really in their hearts be a betrayer? Just, it wouldn't even be comprehensible for the Jews in this kind of setting. But let's remember the Passover meal itself, all the different things that symbolized everything. The Passover meal itself contained bitter herbs. And the bitter herbs were a symbol of how bitterly the Israelites were treated as they were in Egypt, the slaves. And here, though, the same bitterness, the same heart of bitterness is seen through the heart of Judas. Notice in verse 22, it says the disciples, and they were very sorrowful. You know, really what that means in the original is they were in shock. They were taken back. They couldn't believe it. Again, imagine the intimacy of the moment. Imagine the friendship and the loyalty. Imagine how the disciples looked up to their Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that we go to a joyous celebration. It's just a time to enjoy one another and celebrate, and then just to think of news that came in the middle of that joyful celebration. Just, it would hit us so hard and affect us so deeply. For anyone with a smidge of integrity, it's a devastating thought. And you know, feel the text here too, because some of our greatest wounds have come from betrayal, haven't they? In our lives, so often our greatest hurts, our most profound tears, our deepest anguish has come from someone we trusted. They have betrayed us, and how much pain that causes in our lives. And just place yourself then in this situation where you have the disciples and Jesus, and just imagine the intimacy and the longing to be close and the discipleship and following the Lord. And then Jesus says, one of you will betray me. It just causes them, in verse 22, it causes them to desperately be searching their hearts. It can't be me, Lord. That's what they're saying. It can't be me, Lord. Can it? It's not I, Lord, is it? It can't be me, Lord. You know, it's so interesting. Leonardo da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper, I want to put it up here for you. It's interesting that Leonardo da Vinci, in his portrayal of the Last Supper, he took this moment right here. He painted the moment when Jesus says, one of you will betray me. And this is one of the most famous paintings of all time. And you can see here in the disciples, and this is Judas right here. And I learned this week, he's lower than everyone else. And he has his little money bag and his cup is, all these are symbols that da Vinci was trying to portray. And you have them all the way. Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Looking at water. And Peter's asking John to say, ask Jesus who it is. And it's really a profound portrayal of what, again, this moment might have been. The shock to the heart. Then notice verse 23. And Jesus answered, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. I believe Jesus said this not to point out exactly who it was, because all would have dipped their hand in the dish. John's gospel seems to indicate that Jesus said directly to Judas. Now, but what we know is the other disciples were not picking up on that then. The other disciples, they were not aware that Judas was the betrayer. So however that might have taken place, was it just between Jesus and Judas? Whatever it was, everyone in the room wasn't noticing, and it wasn't that big a room. I think the point of what's happening right here is, you're supposed to be my friend. This setting is friendship and loyalty and love, because only friends shared the table. But notice this event had to happen to fulfill Psalm 41. Look at on the screen here. Notice this verse. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. Just every element is under the sovereignty of God and orchestrating all that he needed to see happen and that would happen. I want you to notice this. This has hit me hard this week. One of the beautiful truths of this moment is notice what the disciples do. When Jesus says, one of you will betray me, notice their first instinct is not blaming outwards. Is it you? Is it you? Is it you? Their first reaction is it me, Lord? Is it me, Lord? Do you want to know a sign that God is powerfully working at your life? Then when things are hard and when sin is seen, the first response of you is not your spouse. It's not your boss. It's you. A sign that God is at work in your life is when the first reaction you have is you look within and you say, God, am I the problem? Do you know how many marriages would be saved if each spouse just said, am I the problem, Lord? Do you know how many churches would not fall apart? The leadership could just start by saying, am I the problem, Lord? Is it me? Is it me? And in this beautiful, the disciples did not trust themselves. And that's awesome. It's so beautiful to see right here. And so their first reaction is look within, look within, look within. God powerfully working and in despair and just in disbelief. And yet they did that just the same. And then verse 24, look at the Son of Man goes, as is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him, for that man, if he had not been born. I want you to see here in verse God's word so much, so much, so much. Verse 24, notice the sovereignty of God in verse 24. The Son of Man goes as it is written. Jesus is saying, whatever's written about me, this will happen. My path is determined by my Father. I am under the will of God. I must be betrayed, so I'm handed over unjustly, and I will die. That's what he's saying right here. But notice also the responsibility of man in verse 24. Because Jesus says, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. So God is completely sovereign, and yet man is responsible for sin. Judas is responsible for his betrayal. He's responsible for his sin, yet this is all under the sovereignty of God. You're like, Robbie, I don't get it. How can God be sovereign and man be responsible? I don't know. The Bible teaches both. This is a level of mystery our minds can't fully comprehend. God is sovereign, man is responsible. There's no man that will stand before God and say, you're unjust, I was not a sinner. You made me do it. No man will do it. Every single person ever born is responsible for their own sin. Yet here is God in his sovereignty, painting this incredibly beautiful picture as only he can. It's a paradox, yet both are absolutely true. Notice Judas says, and notice he says there in verse 25, he says, is it I, Rabbi? Is it I? Now to call Jesus Rabbi, that's any teacher he would ever know would be called Rabbi. Notice how the disciples called Jesus in verse 22. You see that? The disciples, they said to him, is it I, Lord? Is it I, Master? Is it I, Ruler? But then Judas, revealing where his heart's really at, there's no lordship in Judas' life for Jesus. He says, is it I, Teacher? Now this question that Judas asks right here, this is one of utmost hypocrisy because Judas has already arranged the betrayal. So when he's asking Jesus, is it I, he knows full well the answer to his own question. The ultimate hypocrite, staring the face in Jesus Christ and flat out lying. It's here that John's gospel tells us that Satan entered into Judas and that he left to fulfill his betrayal. I believe at this point right here, and there's lots of debate around this, but I believe right here when Judas is called out and Jesus says, you have said so, Satan enters him, he gets up, and he leaves before the Lord's Supper is instituted.
Well, amen. Thankful for Pastor Robbie's message today. God is good, isn't he, listeners? We hope that this series and this message in particular is encouraging you as you continue on in your life following Jesus Christ. But we want you to be aware that there are other messages and other series that we pray would be an encouragement to you as well. And if you'd love to check those out, please make sure you visit us online at liveinthelight.ca. Thanks for tuning us in today, and we hope you'll be back with us again tomorrow at Live in the Light.